I just want to start off with a word of prayer before I go into the message. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to come here this morning. And I just commit this word to you, Lord. I thank you that you're a faithful God and that you give us a word in season. And so, Lord, as I speak this word, I pray that it would have an impact that you intended it to have, that it would touch the hearts that you wanted to touch. And, Father, that we would be moved to action, Lord, that we would have a shift in our thinking and in how we feel about what you want us to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the things that I was very interested in was just the conversation that was going on in my head as I observed, you know, the lights and the trees, Christmas trees in the shops. I noticed how I had this, there was this tension that I was aware of. The tension of, on the one hand, everybody was celebrating and everybody's getting excited that it's Christmas. But on the other hand, there are people who are actually not celebrating. There are people who are actually grieving because of the loss that they've experienced this year or even in the last 3 years. Loss of loved ones. Loss of opportunities. Broken relationships. Grief in so many different ways. However, people walk around in a way that doesn't show that they're grieving. They pretend that everything is okay. So for a lot of people, when you say Merry Christmas or you talk about the holidays and what's happening, most people smile and they get in because they can't be bothered telling you how it really is for them. They can't be bothered telling you that they're actually in a lot of pain because of a loss of a loved one, or that they're actually very frustrated because their finances are all over the place. Their children are not listening to them. They're not sure whether they'll have their job next year. So there's all these things that happen, and people walk around with what I call masks. So if you're taking notes today, the topic is the mask. When I think about the mask, I think about how when I was young, one of my favorite TV shows was Zorro. Who remembers Zorro? Zorro would come and he would defend the marginalized. He would wear a mask and he would come with his sword and he would be the hero. Then he would mark with a Z to show that Zorro was here. And then some years back, I watched a movie called The Mask. Some of you might remember it, with Jim Carrey, The Mask. And it was this bank clerk who was, there wasn't really much to him in terms of how he socially interacted with people. He was very withdrawn. But he discovered this magical mask that he wore. And when he had this mask on, he was extremely confident, extremely powerful. He was, really good with the ladies. There was this false sense of security that came with that. And then thirdly, we can all relate to the mask in relation to how the last 3 years have been with COVID-19. We've all had to wear a mask. Now, whether you're looking at Zorro or you're looking at Jim Carrey in the movie The Mask, or you're looking at the masks that we've had to wear because of COVID, one thing they all have in common is that masks protect, but they also hide our true identity. They protect, but they also hide. As Christians, we have access to something that a lot of people out there don't have access to, and that's the knowledge of Christ. Our access to Christ allows us to do things that other people are not able to do. We're able to go to him with all our needs, with all our confusion, with all our fears, with all our pain. But there's a whole lot of people out there who don't have access to that. So my message today is to answer this question. How can we bridge the gap between those who know Christ, which is us in the room, and those who don't have access to that? Those who are living behind the mask of their pain, the mask of their unresolved tensions, the mask of their insecurities, how can we bridge that gap? How can we approach this Christmas season in a way that's going to make a difference to our world? You know, it's one thing to come to church and to sing songs and listen to messages, but it's another to actually go out there and practice what we've just learned. And so today, I want to talk about that, how do we bridge that gap. So I'm going to share from John chapter 4, verse 7 to 42, and I'll skip some verses as I go. This is a very common story about the Samaritan woman. And then it says from verse 7, Jesus basically was tired and he came to this well. And it says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? She's curious. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. And from that point on, they got into this conversation about worship and who were the true worshipers. But then the woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. The disciples then joined them. And it says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of town and made their way toward him. It goes on to say that Jesus said to his disciples that, you know, open up your eyes. The fields are ready for harvest. He made a connection between the story of the Samaritan woman and the fields being ready for harvest, that there are many people out there ready to hear, ready to have an encounter with God. So first of all, I want to talk about living in fear of inadequacy, because I want to draw some lessons from this conversation that was happening at the well. But first, let's look at living in fear of inadequacy. You see, this woman's fears of being inadequate became her mask. She had the fear about the fact that she was a Samaritan and he was a Jew. She highlighted, he says, give me a drink. She says, I'm a Samaritan. That put a block in their interaction. Not only did she say, I'm a Samaritan, she says, I'm a Samaritan woman. There's another block there. And then she goes on to talk about the traditions and about their father Jacob. There's another block again. And then there was her unconventional lifestyle. We are told that this woman had five husbands. Now, you might say, well, what's the big deal? Maybe every single one of her husbands just died, just dropped dead. But we are told that he said, the one you are living with is not your husband. So he was making a connection between her past of five husbands and the man she was living with. So what we were being shown here is that there was something about the way that this woman was living which he did not agree with. But he was not doing it in a judgmental way. I want to say that there are many people out there who are wearing masks and have disqualified themselves from God and have disqualified themselves from church and have disqualified themselves from Christianity because they are saying the same thing. I am inadequate. I am a Samaritan and you are a Jew. So I am not worthy to interact with you. And as Christians, I believe it's our job to go out there and actually bridge that gap. Because people are living in fear of their inadequacy. The next thing I want to talk about the words of knowing the gift of God. Knowing the gift of God is about intimacy. He said to this woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you, then you would have asked and he would have given you living water. He was basically saying, I know you feel inadequate. I know you feel like you've got nothing to give. I know you feel like you're not good enough, but I need you to rise above your fears of inadequacy because it's not about what you can and cannot do. It's about who I am. If you knew who I am, then all these things would fall away. Who was he? He was the Messiah. He was the anointed one. He was the one she was waiting for because she said, when Messiah comes, he will reveal all things. And he's trying to say, if you knew that it is the Messiah you're talking to, then you wouldn't be saying all these things that you're saying. If you knew that I am the Savior of the world, then you wouldn't let the fact that you're a Samaritan or the fact that you're a woman stop you. And I wonder for some of us in the room, what is that thing that's stopping you from reaching out? What is that thing that's stopping you from reconnecting or having intimacy with God? What is it for you? For her, it was being a Samaritan and being a woman and her lifestyle. But for you, what is it? Is it your cultural background? Is it your gender? Is it your past? What is it? And I'd really encourage us to kind of reflect on what that looks like. Because many people out there need to know, we need to teach, we need to show people the real and true character of God. We need to teach them how to know him and how to ask him. Many people are not able to ask because they don't know that there is a Christ to ask. They don't know what that actually means because they don't have the access. We are the ones who bridge that gap. Then I want to talk about no more masks. You know, that's one phrase that a lot of people loved hearing this year. No more masks. Now, although we're still wearing masks these days, every now and then, masks were very annoying for a lot of people. We couldn't wait to take them off because they were so uncomfortable. But Christ said, I know you want the living water because she said, give me this water. He said, I will give it to you, but first, come as you are. Go call your husband. That's what he was doing. By saying, go call your husband, and then saying, you are right. You don't have a husband, and the one you're living with is not your husband. He was trying to show her that he knows her, and he wants her to come just as she is. There are many people out there who need to hear that message of come as you are. What does that mean? Many people are unconventional in the way that they live. Many people are unusual in how they interact. They are vulnerable. Many people are unchurched. They don't know anything about Christianity. But God would say, come as you are. And I believe that's the message that we carry and we are to share. That God is not looking for perfection. Because for a lot of people, that is their struggle. They'll say that if I walk through the doors of the church, lightning will strike. Because they have it in their minds that they have done so many bad things, or they're such a sinner, or they're so bad that going into church would be the worst thing that they could do. But it's our job to actually dismantle that lie of the enemy, because it's not true. She then finally says this. She says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Now, I'd read this and I'd get really confused, because I was thinking, when I look at that scripture, he didn't tell her everything she ever did. He just said, you've had five husbands. But for her, what he said was everything she ever did. What he said encompassed all of what her life was at that time. Because we've got to ask the question of, what was the big deal about Jesus revealing her stuff? I don't believe he was trying to make her feel bad by saying, you've had five husbands. I think he was trying to move her to a place of transformation. Because it says she said she let go of her jar. She forgot everything of the past and she moved forward. Come see a man. Why did she have to tell everyone? Because God had done something in her. And I wonder for you this morning, what is that thing that God has done? Because if you can locate what that thing is, then you can go out and say, come see a man. The problem is, for a lot of us, when we have that transformation, we are excited at the time, and then life happens. And when life happens, that's it. We stop saying, come see a man. But I really believe as we go into this Christmas season, we have to go back to that. We have to say, what has he done in my life that I can go out and say, come see a man? What is it that he has shown you? What is it that he has told you? What is it that he has revealed to you? Because that is what your come see a man is all about. There's some key things that this woman experience that made her say, come see a man. Number one, truth. She experienced truth. All along, she was moving from husband to husband to husband to husband. We don't know if she was looking for something. We don't know if the relationships broke down or if it was because of her or them. We don't know. We just know that Jesus picked that one thing to highlight that he knew her truth. He knew her life. And I believe this morning that's what God would say to each of us. I know your truth. You can't hide your truth from God. You can hide it from people, but not from God, because he knows you. He knew you while you were still in your mother's womb. He knows everything. And guess what? He knew her truth, but there was no judgment. He knew her truth, but there was no criticism. When he said, yes, you are right, you've had five husbands, he wasn't saying it with a finger pointing. How could you? You are so bad. What kind of Christian are you? He was not saying it like that. He was exposing that, look, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that you're talking to right now, then you would let go. Then you would completely surrender. So that's the first thing. Truth was exposed with no judgment. The next thing is that I believe she felt love and acceptance like never before. Love and acceptance. Many people are going out there searching. husband one, husband two, husband three, four, five. And then now she's with the sixth man, and it's not until she is with the seventh man, who was Christ, that she actually came to a place of truth and acceptance. Now for you, it might not be a husband. Your issue might not be that you've got five husbands. But the issue is, what is that thing? What is that pattern that you continue to engage in year after year after year? He said, I will give you living water. Because he said, the water that you drink, you will drink it and you will thirst again. He was essentially saying there are things in our lives that we keep doing over and over and over, but they don't satisfy. Because only he can fully satisfy us. And she got that revelation. The moment she says, give me that water. I believe it was at that point that her life transformed. When she came to say, because when she said, give me, it means she gave up. It means she surrendered. It means she said, I'm letting go of everything I've ever believed. Because remember, before that, she was debating with him. She was debating with him about worship. She even said, oh, well, when Messiah comes, he will tell us. So she was in this position of, I've got everything under control. I'm okay. She was wearing a mask until she said, give me that water. And so I believe that not only does God want to reveal our truth, show us love and acceptance, but he also wants to redeem us. And that's what he did. He bought her life back. He gave her an opportunity for a new life, a transformed life. And a lot of us, if not all of us, have actually experienced transformation. But along the way, we've grown dull. We've grown dull. You know, there's a verse in Revelations that talks about you have forgotten your first love. It's a caution to the church. You have forgotten your first love. You know, when we first become a Christian, there's something really powerful that happens. We can tell that we've been released from something, that something else has been placed inside of us, and we run off, we throw our jar, whatever it is that was holding us back. We tell everyone about Jesus. We're smiling, we're shouting, we're praising. People start to wonder, are they on drugs? And you say, no, I'm drunk on the Holy Spirit, right? And then guess what? Reality hits. Life happens. Stress kicks in. And then all of a sudden, you stop shouting the name of Jesus. You stop sharing. You stop talking about the Bible. You stop inviting people to church. Because there's an enemy. There's an enemy who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But it says that he came that we may have life. And life more abundantly. As Christians, we have to remember that. You know, I talk a lot about David. He's one of my favorites. In particular, his view of God, but also his view of himself in God. He looked at Goliath, a giant who was intimidating the army. And he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine, who dares to defy the armies of the living God? And I believe that that's what God would want for us. That's the posture that he wants us to have, to believe that we are part of the army of the living God. As we walk around and we meet people who don't know God and everybody's celebrating, we have to have our army hat on, knowing that we are part of the army of the living God. What's the significance of what David said? The children of Israel, it was part of what they did. The circumcision is what they did. But the nations that were not nations of God, they didn't do the circumcision. So he's looking at this giant who's intimidating people, the army, his brothers, and his young boy. He's saying, what? Who is this? Uncircumcised. He was like, you're not even dealing with somebody who's circumcised. You know, if he was circumcised, I would understand. Maybe he has a chance, right? Maybe he understands something. But he's uncircumcised. He's a Philistine, which is the enemy of the people of God. And he says, who dares to defy? He doesn't even say who defies the armies. He says he dares. It means he's thinking, I don't even see Goliath as anything. That was the confidence that David had. And I believe this morning that's what God would say to every single one of us here. You have to put on your army hat. And your posture has to be that there is an enemy out there. And he is targeting people. People who don't know God and don't have access. So finally, how can we as Christians approach this Christmas season? Three things I would suggest. Number one, we have to connect. We have to connect with non-Christians. We can't keep them at arm's length. We can't say, no, they will defile me. They'll cause me to move. We have, because we know who we are, we have confidence in who we are. We have to connect. Secondly, we have to remember that we are carriers of the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the faithfulness, the goodness, the self-control, the gentleness. We are carriers of that. But there are people out there who don't have that. They don't have love. They don't have peace. They don't have joy. But we have access to those things. But what are we doing with the access that we're having? Are we just taking in and taking in and taking in? You know, one of the big sins that God talks about is gluttony. Gluttony, overeating, right? Sometimes we do have spiritual gluttony. We just take in the word. We take in the word. We attend conferences. We read scriptures. But what do we do with it? We keep it to ourselves. And I believe that God wants us to move from that. So number one, we connect with non-Christians. Number two, remember we're carriers. And lastly, understand that you have an impact. You have an impact. But guess what? The impact that you're going to have is going to depend on the steps that you take. If you take no steps, nothing will happen. If you don't make a move, nothing will happen. To the degree to which you are willing to step out in faith and have those conversations, even though you feel scared, to that degree will you have an impact. You know, talking about fears and intimidation, one of the biggest issues I always had was the fear of men and the fear of public speaking. And one of the fears I had was the fact that I didn't grow up with my father. And so when you don't grow up with your father, you have a certain mentality. You have a certain way that you look at yourself. But I got a revelation some years back that when God is the father, it changes everything. So whatever it is for you this morning or now afternoon, I'd like you to think about what is stopping me. I'll get you to stand up. I'll get you to think about what is stopping me from connecting with non-Christians. What is stopping me from helping people have access to what I have access to? What is stopping me from sharing? And what are the masks that are standing in the way? What are the fears that are stopping me from getting intimacy with God?